We're going to go to the book of 2 Timothy, and I want to talk briefly about the teen ministry. And many of you if you were here last year, you would have heard some of this, but we won't take long tonight. I really appreciate, again, the investment and involvement in the teen ministry. As you're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to read to you the purpose of the teen ministry here. This is something that Brother John worked on and came up with, and it's in line with my heart. Working together with their parents, Teens with Hope exists to equip the next generation to love Jesus Christ above all else, teaching them to be well-grounded in God's Word, to develop good spiritual disciplines, and to instill the priority of the Great Commission. The purpose of Hope Baptist Church, God gives a church the ability to emphasize various things. Some churches emphasize their ministries to nursing homes. Some people emphasize a printing ministry. Some people would emphasize an education ministry, such as a school or a college. And God gives churches, the Bible calls it, differences in administrations. There's different ways of administering the Great Commission. And yet I believe the most important thing is the great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, the second great commandment. And then the Great Commission, to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded unto you. And lo, I'm with you always. And so our emphasis, the Lord has put on my heart for Hope Baptist Church, is to glorify Jesus Christ by multiplying disciples. And if you've been raised in fundamentalism, the concept of multiplying may rub you the wrong way, because it seems like 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, get as many kids jammed into the bus as possible, pack the church out, you're a mile wide and an inch deep. And but I would invite you to recognize the word disciples. Not multiply converts, multiply disciples. It takes a long time to develop a disciple. But God intends for that disciple to follow Jesus Christ and be instilled with discipline, priority of the Great Commission, worshiping God, evangelism, and charity towards the brethren, to the point that they are ready to pass that on to someone else. That's why I love going to teen camp. And I don't know that I will always be as involved in teen camp. And here's the reason. We want to multiply disciples. If everything that is done at this church has to be done by me, it will be a very small ministry. And if not a small ministry, if it is a large ministry, you will find me going crazy and losing the rest of my hair. God didn't design the pastor to do everything. The pastor is there to perfect the saints so that they can do the work of the ministry, and it will therefore edify the body of Christ. That's the work of the pastor. And my goal and desire, in fact, I told the counselors and staff, my favorite part is working with, I love the teens, but my favorite part is working with the counselors and the staff, because they're the ones that are directly influencing them on a regular basis. And as I work with them, they're going to work with the teens. I want to give you four things here quickly, and then we're going to look at some scriptures before we close tonight. Number one, God has given the responsibility of raising children to the parents, not the church. There is no teen ministry per se described in the New Testament. It's just not there. I don't think that it's extra biblical, that it's anti-biblical. I don't think that it's forbidden in Scripture. I'm thankful for our teen ministry. But our teen ministry exists to work together with the parents. Parents, you cannot drop your children off at Hope Baptist Church and expect them to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Lord gave that responsibility specifically to the parents. Now, it is a blessing that we have a teen ministry. I'm so thankful for those involved in it. But they understand, and I hope if you've ever sat down and looked at the roster, just of this church alone, members who've come in, kids who have been raised here and have left or have stayed, you'll find that the number one common denominator is how the parents raise their children. That's the number one common denominator. Will a kid turn out for God? A lot of it A lot of it comes down to the parents. Not in every case. A good friend of mine who was in my wedding was raised in a home that was not particularly Christian, and he got saved on coming to church on a bus route. He was raised in that church, kind of by the youth pastor. And God blessed him, and he followed the Lord, and he went to Bible college, and he's a pastor now in Michigan, and a great man. He's the exception to the rule. And I'd love to see more exceptions like that. I'd love to see that here at Hope After Church. There's kids within a mile of this church that have no hope whatsoever of ever becoming anything like a decent human being. Why? Because of their home life. Because of their home life. I don't think it's our job to raise the children of Toledo. I think it's our job to get the gospel to those children and to do our best to help them become disciples of Jesus Christ. That is our job. And may we never become a country club that snubs our nose at people who are not just like us. Because all we have to do is look at our family scrapbook and we'll notice we weren't always just like us. Somebody reached us with the gospel. And I'm thankful for the change that can be made. Thinking about Brother Feltner down here. His family didn't bring him to church. His mom was Jehovah's Witness. And there came a point in time when finally someone reached him with the gospel. Some of the men of the church came and mentored him and helped him, brought him along. And here his daughter tonight gives a testimony about how God's worked in her life. That's a whole lot removed from where her grandmother was. And that's because of the Great Commission and someone developing a disciple. So it's not the job of the church to do that. It's the job of the parents. But we are here to come alongside. Number two, Scripture emphasizes the importance of the father's involvement in raising children. He said in Ephesians 6:4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Even I would just challenge you, fathers, and not to make you mad or to be a punk towards you. But it is your responsibility to lead your home and to lead your children. It's not always easy. If you're like me, you feel sometimes completely helpless. You feel completely unequipped to do the job. But let me encourage you. When you don't know what else to do, here's a weird idea. Go to God, get on your face, and say, "God, help me to be the father I'm supposed to be." It is the father's responsibility. Now, in the case of where there is no father there, perhaps there's some difficult circumstances, I believe the Lord will help the mother to pick up the slack and to move forward. And certainly we see that in the life of Timothy. Fathers, please take up the slack. Do the job. Know where your kids are. Invest in them. Don't just call them out when they do wrong. Call them out when they do right, too. Encourage them. Bring them up in the nurture, just like in a nursery, like in a hot house. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Tell them what they better ought to do. Tell them what they better ought not to do. Take that leadership. And moms, here, just a request. Let your husband say what needs to be said. He may not say it exactly how you would say it, but I can tell you this. Even when there is some overreaches or failings, I believe God works through that chain of command. And he will help that father, even being as inept as he might be. And I'm sure that my wife could give you testimonies. I'm glad she's in the nursery tonight. Amen. But God gives grace. Number three, the church's role is to equip the parents to properly raise their child. We are not there to come into your home and tell you how to raise your kids, but it is our job to equip you. And that's why we have a group called the Home Builders. Our desire is to help you. And again, we are not professional child rearers, but we have the Word of God. And we want to try to show you and help you with that. If you have questions and you want to know, we would like to sit down and talk with you. I would encourage you, if you haven't sat down with someone that's 20, 25 years your senior and said, "How did you raise your children? What did you do?" That would be a great idea. Invite them over for coffee. If you can't afford to take them out, just invite them over for coffee and say, "We'd like to sit down and ask you questions. How did you do this?" Don't be too proud to ask the former generation how they did it, because they may give you some wisdom that will save you a lot of heartache. They just might. They may give you something that would help your children love the Lord and be better prepared to serve the Lord than anything that you've ever thought of before. Number four, my job and those who minister here is twofold. This is basically under number three, but I made it number four. Twofold. Number one, turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. That's what we want to do. 2 Timothy chapter 1 now, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. He calls him in 1 Timothy 1, mine own son in the faith. Apparently, Paul led Timothy to faith in Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Notice the emotional connection that Paul had with Timothy. And why was he filled with joy? When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, that's what we're seeking to develop in the lives of our young people. Where did he get that? Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Notice that Paul was influential in bringing Timothy to Christ, and he was working in simpatico with Eunice and Lois, the grandmother and the mother. And it was because of that that Paul was able to accomplish such a work of discipline in the life of Timothy. And he said to Timothy, I want to remind you that God's given you a gift and you need to stir that up. Stir up the gift of God, which is in thee. Some of the young people made mention of that and said, God has shown me this week that God has given me a lot. But you're going to be responsible for stirring that up. Whatever God's given you, your parents can only remind you so many times. At some point, you have to say, I'm doing this. And it's obvious that many of you already are. I want you to hold your place in 2 Timothy and go to Acts chapter 16. Because this is another a quick side note about Timothy. He had a mother and grandmother, apparently, who were Jewish. But he also had a father who was not a believer. 16:1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there. A certain disciple, not a teen, not boy. It doesn't even say young man. It says a disciple. Who was there, named Timotheus. His name means honored of God or valued by God. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. He had to make hard choices because his father, being a Greek, was in the cool crowd. Greeks were running the world and the Romans, but the Romans basically borrowed the Greek culture. And it was the end thing. It was the intellectual capital of the world, the Greek world. It was what drove Rome. Rome was great at building things, but Greece was great at thinking. And it was a very seductive pull. You can see Paul in Athens as he watched all of these people worshiping. And there, I've been there at the Parthenon to see, still to this day, thousands of years later, it still stands as a monument to what people will give their heart to. And Paul stood and preached to them in Acts chapter 17. But notice that Timotheus here had to make a choice between his father and his mother. Now, hopefully, a lot of our young people will not have to make that choice. Hopefully, our mothers and fathers will be on the same page and the kids can follow in their footsteps. But I will say this, even if your parents are both saved and in church, there will be a choice that has to be made between what's cool in the culture and what God has given you in your heritage. It will require a decision. And Timothy was the kind of man who would make hard choices. It says in verse 2, here he is as a young man, which was well reported of by the brethren there were at Lystra and Iconium. He had a good reputation. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. Now, I want you to think about this. Let's imagine Let's imagine a preacher coming through. Let's say it was Brother Tony Shirley, Brother James Knox, or Brother Rogers were to come through and say, I'm getting ready to go on an extended missions trip, and I need a young person to go with me. That's the situation. We don't know exactly how old Timothy was, but that's the situation. Paul asked him to go. And not only asked, it said, him would Paul have. Paul was exerting his will, saying, I want you to go with me. Now, I'm certain he didn't take him, against his parents' wishes and all of that. But I find it very interesting that Timothy, I find it interesting first that his mother would allow him to go and his father would allow him to go with Paul. That's a big deal, parents. Remember, this is not biology. The biology in Timothy's family wasn't going the same direction. The biology was become Greek or be a Jew. And Timothy could have made his own choice. Typically, guys follow the dads. They love their moms and they follow the dads in situations like this. But Timothy says, I'll go with you. What I find it's interesting is the call from Paul to bring Timothy along. If we're not careful, we get this idea that we don't make any kind of requirements. We don't ask anything of anyone. It's just whatever anybody feels like doing. If you want to serve God, if you want to listen, I think we ought to call young people to a higher standard. I think as parents, I think you ought to insist that they read the Bible. You say, well, they're going to hate the Bible. They're going to really hate the Bible and you when you get out of the home and they know nothing of God. I think you ought to insist that they read the Bible. They don't have to love God. They don't have to be saved. You just have to read the Bible. Are you with me? You say, well, I want my kids to love it. Good luck with that. There's very few kids that just love reading the Bible. You see, the law entered that grace may abound. See, it's not until the kids understand the law of God they can understand the grace of God. Because they know they don't measure up. And when you start out raising your kids, it's a great idea to kind of lay a foundation of law and not give them grace. By the way, there is no such thing as grace without the law. And there's no need for grace without sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. If you raise your kids with grace, 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 they're going to turn it into lasciviousness. And before you know it, you're going to have kids who have inoculated themselves against the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because everything's okay. There's no rules. Everything's fine. Just don't make mom and dad mad. That's the rule of the house. That's a terrible way to raise kids. You are not the standard. I am not the standard in my home. This is the standard. It's not don't make mom and dad mad. Sometimes my kids will say that. Dad's mad. Dad's mad. And boy, that cuts like a knife. Because number one, it's true. It's true. And number two, I realize I've made my emotion the standard for how people respond in my home. And that's not godly. That's not Christ-like. That's not the standard that should be in our homes. So here we have this man who was asking the young man to come. And he leaves. He was willing to make a difficult decision. And he was willing to leave the familiar. I don't know if God will ever call a young person out of our church to go to the mission field, to go to another town and start a church. I don't know if God will do that. But I sincerely hope it's not because of us that he doesn't. I think you can serve God in a lot of different areas and arenas. But I know this. You know what people need? They need the gospel. You know who God committed the gospel to? The church. He said, go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. I think we ought to have some young men that come up and say, I want to go and pastor a church. I want to go and be a missionary. I want to be in full-time ministry. Young ladies, here's what I would say. I want to follow my husband wherever he goes. I don't believe that God calls women to be missionaries personally. That's my personal take. I don't see it in Scripture. And I say, I think God called the wife to follow the husband, I thought. Amen. Now, if you don't have a husband, go for it. Great. I remember when we were first dating, my wife was called to the mission field, she said. And I have no doubt that God spoke to her. She had a tender heart. She wanted to do it. She went to Bible college and she ran into a bunch of guys who were intimidated and wouldn't date her because that she said she was called to the mission field. And I knew God had called me to preach. And I remember talking with her and I said, she said, I'm called to mission. I thought God called you to follow your husband. And from then on, we've had a fight going on ever since then. And she's still called the mission field. And I said, no, we're going to be in Toledo, Ohio. And so that's why she's not here tonight. But That sounds real harsh and mean. What I mean is I think God calls men to preach and he gives them a burden, a desire to pastor. I think that's something that should happen on a regular basis in churches. Not every service, not every month, maybe not even every year. But a church that goes 20 years without someone being burdened to go into full-time ministry is probably missing the boat somewhere. What do you think? Yeah. Think about this. Where would this church be without a young man who said, I want to do something for God? You know, Pastor Sal was a young man when he came to this church. Right? He was born in 55, came here in 79, 24 years old. Let's see. That's amazing. Starting a church at 24 years of age. You know, I'm thinking about this recently. When Apostle Paul came through, he didn't take 20, 30 years to work with people and bring them up to this level. He gave them the gospel. You got young Christians coming out of temple worship to pagan idols, fornication, the whole nine yards. He trains them. He brings them up. He brought guys like Titus and Timothy and so forth, brought them along. And then it was 2 years max, and he's gone. What do they got? The Holy Spirit and the Bible. But we dare not do this, little sarcasm before. We dare not do that today. You know why? Because I'll tell you why. We haven't ventured for God in 20 years. And we're scared of venturing for God. And so we want to make sure everybody stays just a little bit below our Christian level. Because it's scary to think about a young person that's fired up for God to see something done. We want to make sure we tell them about Laodicea and the last days and how it's all dark and nothing can happen. If you've been at camp, you'd seen a PowerPoint show or slide show of Brother Dominguez talking about how he met a random or a man in his church, not even a member of his church, saw a random dog running in the neighborhood. He felt compelled to stop and get the dog and call the number on the leash. And when he did, the lady met him and said, oh, thank you so much for rescuing my dog and calling me. And he said, I felt like God wanted me. And she said, God? She said, I've been running from God for 20 years. And she ends up coming to the church week after week and week. And she got saved. And then her two sons got saved. And now their friends are getting saved. And he sent me a text today of two people that got saved today in the church. And he said there's been 20, 22 people maybe now have gotten saved as a result of a dog running around in a neighborhood. And I'm just telling you, guys, listen. God wants to do something similar in Toledo, Ohio. I don't know exactly if it'll be a dog. Maybe it'll be a cat. Maybe a chameleon. Who knows? But I can tell you this, God did not put this church here just for Christians. Now listen, it is for us. Why? It builds us up. But remember, the Great Commission is this, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. What does that include? That includes, go ye therefore. We've got to go. And we've got to see people baptized. Now what we don't want is we don't want a bunch of converts running the church. At this point in our ministry, why? Our people couldn't handle it. We couldn't handle a bunch of young converts and their problems. We would be freaked out by it. Amen? I know I am. When I see that, I'm like, what are they doing? It's so easy to forget that we haven't always been like we are. But I can tell you this, God wants to see new converts. And I'm so thankful to see some of them here tonight that have recently been saved. And that's part of why we're here tonight. Amen? Now, let's go back to 2 Timothy. Oh, I'm sorry. Before we go, I just got to mention this one thing. Verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. You want to go on a mission trip? We've got a requirement. You got to be circumcised. Amen. That's a commitment. Okay. But why? For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And because of the fact that he had a reputation, he was willing to basically say goodbye to his former life of choosing between Greek and Rome, between the Greek-Roman culture and the Jews. He could kind of wait and hesitate between that. But Paul said, hey, I want you going with me, It's going to get tough. We're going in where Jews don't play. So you got to get circumcised. How many parents would sign that release form? You know what happened? I don't know if his dad was involved in the decision. I'm pretty certain mom knew about it. But Timothy said, I'll do it. And Timothy jumped on the ship and went with Paul. And you know what happens next? They hear the Macedonian call. They end up over there in Philippi. Where was Timothy? Well, we know Paul and Silas were in the prison. But Timothy is witnessing an earthquake, and he's witnessing the Philippian jailer come to Christ in his house and being baptized that night. And a church started in Philippi. Timothy got to see amazing things. Why? Because he was willing to say goodbye to the familiar and do uncomfortable things. Young people, I want to encourage you. There will never be an end to the video games. There will always be a new version. Fortnite has figured out the sauce, right? They figured out how to keep you coming back, always changing. But there will never be an end to that. There will always be something that will keep you locked in. I want to challenge you young people to leave the familiar and go towards the will of God, whatever that might be. I don't know what it'll be. But be willing to do difficult things. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice, in the last days, it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax. Verse 13, 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. What brought Timothy from a child to a man of God was the Holy Scriptures. He had been given it from his grandmother, from his mother, and then from the Apostle Paul. He knew the Scriptures. He became wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus when he was presented with the gospel. And now he was a man perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now go back to chapter 2. Verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He has an opportunity to receive the truth, the words of God. He receives them. He grows up. He matures. He is perfected to a man of God. And then he commits those same things to faithful men. Those faithful men are able to teach others also. And they have continued down to us tonight. What should we do? Young people, what should you? Well, there's a lot that Paul tells Timothy. It'd be a great place for you to study. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. It's a great chapter because he's a young man. But we'll look at one more verse, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, 12. Paul tells Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. All you have to do is get your Bible concordance out and look up these words. Go to a dictionary and define each of these words. Take notes on these definitions. Cross-reference it in your Bible. Find every place where these words are mentioned and start taking notes on it. And then say, Lord, I want to be an example of the believers in these particular areas. God, give me a handle for each of these words. I want to be an example in word. What does he mean by that? Give me a handle, a bumper sticker, a one-liner that I'm going to implement in my life. And as you do that, God's going to use you. You're going to continue to grow. Now, before I have a self-edit and I can hear my wife in my head, please, ladies, do not be upset at me concerning the call to the mission field. I think it's a wonderful thing. If a woman desires to do that, I have sisters who have done it as single ladies. But I feel like I need to self-edit because I know that there's a pushback. Sometimes it feels like, no, women can't do anything. And that's not what I believe at all. But I do believe this. If you are married, God has called you not to leave your home, but to follow your husband. And otherwise, I would say find some good counsel that you can follow. Okay, self-edit finished. As we look at our young people, and as we look at the opportunity that we have, number one, thank you, parents, for your investment in your children's lives. The reason why your kids had such a good attitude, and I'll tell you this, for some of the workers, I heard that in the middle of the shower, the water was turned. Some of the lady workers, counselors, went in the middle of the shower, the water got turned off. And I heard from my daughter, she said, and she didn't hardly complain at all. She just said, oh, that stinks. And the counselor was telling my wife, they were giving us bottles of water to finish, you know, rinsing the shampoo out of our hair. And that's an investment that you've made in your young people's lives. It's because of your training. Thank you for the opportunity we have as a church to minister to them. It's a great blessing. Let me encourage you to pray. And maybe you can't pray for all of the kids. You can't remember them. But maybe latch onto one in your mind and heart and direct your attention. And never forget Mrs. Cerrone and the concerted effort that she made to minister to my daughters. And they will never forget that. I remember Brother David Lawrence and the impact that he made in the lives of my sons. And many of you here tonight have done the same thing. It's a concerted, focused effort to pass on the blessings. And you can do it. You can't do it for everyone. I can tell you this, if you were to sit down and talk to Timothy and say, Timothy, you've heard a lot of things, you've been around a lot of people and places, and you've been involved in a lot of different ministry opportunities. Who would you say has influenced you more than anyone? You wouldn't find Timothy saying, he had two books on his shelf that were personally written by an apostle of Jesus Christ to him personally. And he was able to spend time with this man. And he could look back and he'd say, where do you want me to start? I'll never forget when I first met Paul. And not long after I met Paul, he asked me like this really crazy thing. And he wanted me to go with him. And it was really tough. And I watched guys come and go. And I wasn't always courageous. And he had to tell me to be strong. And, you know, and he had to tell me to, you know, let no man despise thy youth. And he tried to always encourage and just embolden me and help me. And he's always there. He always gave me some type of influence and investment. And he always had the word to say. And sometimes I was mad at him because he never stopped. He was tireless. He was crazy. I didn't have how do you have this energy? You get beat up. You've been killed. What's going on with you? I couldn't understand. But he just was indomitable. And he made such an impact. And I think he would stop and say, you know, if it hadn't been for Paul, I don't think I ever would have met Jesus Christ. But because of his influence in my life, I was able to meet Jesus Christ and then introduce Jesus Christ to a whole bunch of people in Ephesus and beyond. That's our opportunity. Maybe you can't invest in everybody, but there's value in one. Take that and God will bless you for it. Let's bow our heads in prayer.